That the text for the sermon again is going to come from Psalm 73 as we continue to preach through that psalm. But I'd like to read instead tonight Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is the word of God in Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me, for it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book are all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Those ending words there are especially appropriate for preparatory. Let's turn now to Psalm 73 and read together just the text for the sermon, which is verses 21 and 22. Psalm 73, verse 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this evening is a preparatory sermon for communion next week. And so in the sermon tonight, we focus, as is often the case for preparatory, on the reality of sin. Not sin generally, not sin abstractly. We need to focus on sin as we each stand before God as sinners. We see, therefore, in the Word of God tonight from Psalm 73, what a heart looks like when it is troubled by sin. That when we come to a knowledge of our sin, as we do every Lord's Day in the preaching, as we do as we are confronted with the Word of God on a daily basis, when we truly reflect upon our own sin personally, that we be grieved in our hearts and pricked in our reins. And with that genuine sorrow over sin that is committed against God, we go to God humbly and confess our sins. But we do that always looking to and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Christ who is set forth in the preaching of the gospel, and the Christ who is set forth in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sermon tonight comes again from Psalm 73. You'll notice that verses 21 and 22 are not immediately after what we considered last week. Last week for our series on Psalm 73, we were earlier in the chapter looking at verses 16 and 17. I want to skip over 18, 19, and 20 tonight and cover tonight 21 and 22. I do intend to go back to those three verses in between. I want to cover the entirety of the psalm, but since it was preparatory tonight, and these words are appropriate for that, I thought it would be good and okay if we skip those few verses to look at these couple of verses tonight. What we have in these two verses tonight is the explanation of the repentance of Asaph. Having gone into the sanctuary of God, he comes out and he repents. And in these verses, we have what is described as that which happened to his heart, which led him to his confession to God. So we consider tonight Asaph repents. And let's see tonight the 3 points: a grieved heart, a humble confession, and then a certain hope. A grieved heart, humble confession, and certain hope. Verse 17, which we considered last week, as I indicated in the sermon last week, is the turning point in Psalm 73. Prior to verse 17, the psalmist explains the troubled state he was in as he was doubting the goodness of God and believing the lie concerning God's goodness as it related to the outward circumstances of the righteous and the wicked. Everything changed for Asaph when he went into the house of God, until verse 17 says, "I went up into the sanctuary of God." What follows from verse 17 in Psalm 73 is the effect that that had on the psalmist. And we can summarize the effect that it had upon the psalmist in 3 points. The first thing is that he now understood the end of the unrighteous wicked, particularly that end as it related to their outward circumstances of prosperity. The second effect upon Asaph was that he was humbled and he came to a very clear understanding of his sin as he doubted that goodness of God and was envious of those foolish wicked. That's the content of verses 21 and 22, which is our text tonight. And then the third effect is what follows after that. That he came from the sanctuary of God, understanding his sin. He now understood his own end better. He now understood the counsel of God better for his life personally, and therefore put his trust in the Lord God, Jehovah. We consider that second effect tonight as it's recorded in verses 20 and 21. In these verses, Asaph is describing the effect that going into the house of God had upon his heart and his soul. We read this in verse 21. "Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." What Asaph describes here in these verses is something positive and is therefore something very different than what we considered last week from verse 16. In verse 16, which we considered last week, we read this: "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And then we have in verse 21, "My heart was grieved, I was pricked in my reins." Those two verses are not describing the same reality that Asaph experienced. The former, verse 17 or 16, is negative. That's the troubled state that he was in as long as he doubted God's goodness and as he was envious of the foolish wicked. In the end, he had a troubled mind on account of those realities. And as we talked about, one should not expect otherwise when one does not believe the truth concerning who God is. But then he comes to what he says in verse 21. My heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. This is something different. This isn't a troubled state on account of not believing the truth, on account of doubting the goodness of God. What he describes in this text is positive. Positive from this perspective, namely that he is describing a heart that is sorrowing over the reality of his own sin. Those are two very different realities that Asaph is describing in verse 16 and then in verse 21. Asaph was troubled in his heart here because he came to an understanding of his sin. And the evidence of that is especially verse 17. It's the turning point. Prior to the entry into the sanctuary of God, Asaph was a certain way. He was envious. He was doubting. He was in turmoil on account of that. But then verse 17, then I went to God's house, and then the rest of the psalm is positive. Then he understood the end of the wicked. Then he was sorrowful in his own heart for his own sin. Then he trusts in God again. So be clear on this, that what we read in our text is something positive. This is the experience, in a certain extent, of every child of God when they come to a knowledge of their sin, grieved in their hearts and pricked in their reins. Repentance and sorrow over sin begins in the heart. It begins in the inner man. It begins in one's mind. The psalmist in the text uses two words to describe what he was going through. He refers in the text to his heart, and then he refers in the text to his reins. The heart we are familiar with. The word heart literally means center or middle. And often in the Old Testament, it's translated this way as heart. The heart stands in contrast to the material flesh of a man. The heart is the immaterial part of a man, one's inner being, his soul, the spiritual control center of a man or a woman. Stands in contrast to the flesh. And that's evident in verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth. Talking about the whole of his being as he reflects on what he went through. One's heart is the spiritual center of a man in his inner being. Reins is also what Asaph refers to in the verse. Reins is a word with which we are less familiar, although we should be familiar with it because the Bible in the Old Testament uses it often. Reins is a parallel word to heart in the text. It literally refers to a physical organ in the middle of a man, kidneys, for example. And this makes sense when you understand the mind of the Old Testament Hebrews, believing that one's emotions, certain feelings that one had were rooted in the very inner being of a man, not so much in one's mind and brain, but what in one's gut and stomach. So that when he uses the word reins here, he's not referring to something physical, but it points in a very descriptive way to a parallel idea of heart. He was grieved in his heart. He was pricked in his reins. What I want to draw out from this in the outset is the fact that the true repentance of a man or woman or young person begins in the heart, in the mind, in the inner man. Yes, it is the case that when one repents, there is a changing of one's walk, a turning in such a way that they walk in obedience and holiness and sanctification. But where repentance begins is on the inside with one's heart in the sorrow that one has over their sins because they are committed against God. It is possible for a man or a woman to change their behavior outwardly, but not truly to repent and not truly to have a sorrowing heart over sin. A man may drink in excess and choose to not drink in excess, but not truly repent of that sin, when the only reason that he chooses not to do that is because he knows that if he continues to do that, he may lose his job, or he may have some other outward circumstance that is adversely affecting his life. So he wouldn't truly repent, because a heart has not been changed. A heart does not sorrow over the sin. This points us to the reality that repentance starts in the heart with a grieving over our sins. But I can add this, that if one truly does repent in their heart and truly does have a sorrow over their sins in their heart, that it will inevitably, necessarily produce a life that corresponds with that of fighting against sin and a striving to walk in obedience. This should shape the way that we think in this week. This is a week of self-examination for us, as every week is. We need to think not just about outward behavior. We must not think about just outward behavior. We need to ask God, as the psalmist does in 139, to search our hearts so that in our hearts we are confessing and sorrowful over the sins we commit against God. In the text, Asaph describes what happens to his heart and in his reins upon going to the sanctuary of God, upon being confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came out of that sanctuary with an understanding of his sin. And with that understanding of his sin, his heart was grieved, the text says, and he was pricked in his reins. The word grieved in the text, describing what happened to his heart, is a very picturesque word. This is a good example of how the Hebrew language is a picture language, very figurative and graphic in describing certain things. This is a good example of that. The word grieved in the text is literally the word that refers to leaven. Oftentimes, the verb leavening is the very word that is found in our text. What Asaph describes here is similar to the process of leavening. In leavening, the yeast ferments in the bread and it spreads and it causes the yeast to grow, and the bread therefore is formed in that way. That's usually positive when we think about that, and it leads to a good meal. The idea of spreading is used both positively and negatively in Scripture. It's used negatively here. The idea is that of fermenting. And that idea can be negative too. Certain things ferment, causing them to turn sour, causing them to turn bitter, causing them to be very nasty. And that's the idea of the text. His heart was grieved in such a way that it was bitter to him. He was sick, so to speak, on account of the knowledge of the sin that he now had, having left the sanctuary of God. He was troubled on account of that knowledge of his sin. The word pricked in the text refers to a sharp object. When he thought upon the reality of his sin, it was as so many thrusts in his side, causing him pain in his inner man, because he knew that he was sinning against the living God of heaven and earth. We're forced with the question tonight, what is the effect that the knowledge of sin has upon us? What are the signs of a very troubled state spiritually, one of the signs of being not in the right place with God, is that one is not troubled by the reality of their own sin. Things are not right with you when you can sit under the preaching of the gospel on Sunday and hear, to use the same example I mentioned a moment ago, hear about drinking in excess. And think about what you did on Friday night where you drank in excess, but it does nothing to your soul, to your heart, to the way that you feel, to your mind, as you think about standing before the living God. One is not right with God when one's conscience is seared such that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of sin, has no effect on our hearts, on our minds, our reins, as the text speaks of. And that's just one example. You can use any example, and to make it more specific to Psalm 73, you can think about simply when we don't believe what we should believe. That's the truth of Psalm 73. He didn't believe the truth of God as he was called to and as he should have. And when he came to that understanding, he was troubled because he was sinning against the living God. A man or a woman or a young person who is right with God, who's living by faith in Jesus Christ, who's living in submission to the Scriptures when the gospel is preached, when sin is preached, it does something to him or her. One is troubled by it. One is affected by that in a very deep and powerful way. Not because of the consequences, as I talked about earlier, but because we stand before a living God who is righteous and just and holy. And we know ourselves to be nothing before that living God. Let us face that question tonight. What is our attitude towards sin? Not just sin generally in the world. It's easy to say, look at the sinners out there in the world and look at what they do, and I can't believe they live the way that they do. I'm so troubled by their reality that they are sinners. That's not what we're to do tonight. We're to do this tonight. Look at my own sin and you your own sin. And when we're confronted with that sin, are we troubled that we stand before a living God as sinners? This is not meant to lead us to despair. This is positive. If we're not sensitive to sin, if we don't have a guilty conscience because of sin, things are not right in our hearts and souls. This is not meant to lead to despair. Exactly as the form for the Lord's Supper talks about, that's a beautiful section at the end of that preparatory part. This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts. And I wish I could quote it. I can't, but I'll pull it up right here. To deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And that's the point. That the grieved heart, the pricked reins, leads us quickly and immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that right in that way, we are led to experience the joy of the gospel that we are forgiven in the blood of Jesus. Let us examine our hearts in this way, in this week to come. And in the knowledge of our sin, let us do what Asaph does in verse 22. And in verse 22, what Asaph does is he confesses humbly that sin. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. He was troubled by his sin, and then he follows that with a confession of that sin. He says to God, so foolish was I. I was ignorant and as a beast before thee. What we see in this verse is that Asaph took full responsibility for the sins of which he was guilty. That's something that is clear from using the first person singular, so foolish was I. It's actually stronger than the original Hebrew. I myself was so foolish, emphasizing that he himself understood his own sin and now takes responsibility for it. And the way in which we take responsibility for our sin is exactly the way in which Asaph does here. He confesses it very explicitly before God. He hides behind nothing. He bears his heart and soul before God and says exactly the way that it was. So foolish was I, ignorant, and as a beast before thee. He says three things in this verse. The first is that he was foolish. The word foolish in the text plays off of the idea that's found at the end of the verse when it refers to him being a beast. It refers literally to being stupid, brutish, and therefore foolish. He wasn't living in the consciousness of what was true and real. He wasn't living with his eyes on God and that truth and in harmony with that truth. He was living as a foolish man. He follows that by saying in the second place that he was ignorant. So ignorant was I. And the idea there is not that he is excusing himself. Sometimes ignorance can be used in our minds as an excuse. That's not the idea. This was his foolishness. He didn't know. He was not perceiving what was the reality and what was the truth. He wasn't believing what he should have believed concerning the truth of who God is. And again, I emphasize that he says this with respect to himself. I was this way. That's always the sign of a true confession of sin. He does not qualify it in any way. I was foolish, but it was someone else's fault that I believed the way that I did. Someone else told me these things. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I was foolish, but God, it was thee, after all, who gave the wicked these good things and afflicted me. And it's understandable, therefore, that I would think this way about thy love and thy goodness and doubt those love and goodness to me as a child of God. He doesn't qualify it in any way. No buts, no qualifications, no excuses. This is what he says. I myself was foolish. I was ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. True confession of sin before God takes full responsibility for that sin and brings it before God and seeks forgiveness for it. And then the third thing that he says in a more illustrating way is that I was as a beast before thee. Now just stop and pause and reflect on that. We think about what Asaph is saying here. I was as a beast before thee. If that does not indicate the humility of the confession of Asaph, I don't know what would. In a more clear way, for a man to stand before God and say, I was as a beast. So foolish and so ignorant was I. We may be willing to say something that brings us down, something that indicates a certain humility, but are we able and willing to say this in our humility? I was as a beast. That's how foolish and ignorant I was. I was as that cow roaming in the field. So foolish and so ignorant was I. That's powerful, beloved, to teach us concerning the humility that we must have for the sins that we commit against God. And there's good reason that he says this, that he was as a beast. One of the things I think that you can pull from this is the fact that he was as a beast because in his foolishness, envying the wicked, he was only living in the here and now. That's a beast. A beast isn't able to think. A beast isn't able to look into the future. All the beast does is he sees his food in front of him and he wants to eat the food in front of him. That's all that he cares about. That's the extent of what he's able to do as a beast. Brutish. And he was as a beast because all he was doing as a man at that time was seeing the here and now. All he was doing was seeing the prosperity of the wicked and the judgments and the chastising of the righteous. And all he was doing was seeing that in the reality of God and not as he was led to see the end. That's what makes a man a man. That's what makes a child of God living by faith. I see the end. I don't live just by what I see now, but I know that the end which is for the wicked is their destruction. And I know the end which is for the righteous, though their way be hard here and now, is their everlasting life in glory. We live as men and women, as young people, as thinking, rational, moral beings, in light of the truth. We live in light of the end, in light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should take note tonight of the content of Asaph's foolishness. That is, what he did or what he believed that led him to say, "So foolish was I as a beast before thee." Asaph believed at that time that God had a love for the unrighteous wicked, evidenced in the good gifts and prosperity that he bestowed upon them. For believing that, Asaph says, "I was foolish and ignorant and as a beast." Asaph effectively believed sinfully prior to verse 17 in the teaching of common grace. But there is a love for God outside of the elect in Israel, the pure in heart of verse 1. A love evidenced in his good gifts that he gives to unbelieving man. What is the scriptural assessment of that? That the one who believes that is foolish, ignorant, and living and believing and thinking as a beast. Now, why do I say that tonight? I say that tonight because that's the text. I say that also tonight as Protestant Reformed believers, so as not to minimize in our thinking the seriousness of common grace. That may be a temptation for us as time goes on. God has given us now approaching 100 years as a denomination. 1924 was a long time ago. And it may be tempting for us to think about common grace as a non-issue, something that we shouldn't think about anymore, something that we shouldn't emphasize, something that we shouldn't defend against, something that we should not preach the positive of with the force and clarity that we strive to do. This is the scriptural assessment of it. One who believes this way, in the end, should be, by the truth of God's word, led to the same confession that Asaph was led to. To understand it for it was, for what it was, which was foolish thinking, ignorant thinking, and that of a beast. We don't say that tonight in order to exalt our pride, in order to think ourselves better than anybody. We say that tonight so as to be strengthened by the preaching of God's word in our defense of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For to believe that is an attack upon God, His character and being, and upon Jesus Christ and His cross in all its glory. In this week of self-examination, beloved, examine your hearts in the light of God's Word. In light of God's Word, may God's Spirit convict us of our sin. Convict us in a sin in such a way that we're troubled by it. And may that lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because when we are troubled by that sin, as we should be, when we have a good, sensitive conscience, we are led to the cross of Calvary to know that there is forgiveness for that sin. That is the hope that we have. That is the hope that Asaph expresses in the verses that follow it. That God did uphold him. That God's counsel was a counsel that was afterward leading him to glory. That he was a God that he was to trust in, to believe in, as the God of his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very truth which Asaph was doubting is the very truth that gives the child of God a certain hope in the face of their sins. That God is good to Israel. That God is good to those of his people in Jesus Christ. That God is good to them no matter what their outward earthly circumstances are. He uses them to lead us to glory. God is good because he cleanses us from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. May God prepare us in this week so that we know our sin and know Christ, walk in holiness and thanks, and are strengthened in our faith next week, the Lord willing, in the preaching of the gospel and in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt now be with us in this week to come and prepare us in the ways in which we have talked about tonight and heard in the preaching of the gospel. So that in the knowledge of our sin, we are grieved in our hearts and pricked in our reins, and that we confess explicitly, taking full responsibility for the sins that we commit against thee as our God. We thank thee for thy great mercy and grace in Jesus. And we've clinged to him by faith again tonight, trusting that through his shed blood, we are forgiven by thee. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.